take our confession, whether yours is electronic or any of the other way, let's make our confession. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. It is the indestructible, incorruptible, everlasting, living Word of God, and I receive it now by faith, and my life will forever. Yes. I agree with all of you. I was thinking about what I was going to do next and messed up. Get the cart before the horse there. When I was a kid, they had way back, just right after the light bulb was invented and electricity, they had little TV shows on in the afternoon here in Tampa, Channel 8 and Channel 13, because we only had three stations. And they did cartoons, and they had live audiences. And if you've ever heard that little comment, no comments from the peanut gallery, that came from the old Buffalo Bob show with Howdy Doody, where they had a little, they called it the peanut gallery. And so if the kids got loud, he'd say, no comments from the peanut gallery. Well, the shows locally had the little peanut gallery. You could go on there and be live on the show. There, you know, they'd show the cartoons and they'd come back and talk to you. They had Mary Ellen on Channel 13 and Uncle Bruce on Channel 8. And for your birthdays, you would schedule to go on there and you'd take all the kids and you'd go down and be on TV. And so I was 10 years old or something, and it was my birthday and I got to go down there. And they were going to give away a free pair of skates. And back in those days, they had the metal skates you clamped onto your shoes. You had a little key and you'd open them up and you could adjust them long ways. You could go in the front, yeah. And like I said, right after electricity was invented way back then, I know this was before some of your time, some of you, but they had come out with a new one that you could take, and it was like spring-loaded, and you just put your foot in it, push your toe in, grab the heel, and just pull it back, and it would pop up on your shoe. And it was really quick, and it was a new one. So they were going to give away a pair of those skates, so they brought two people, one boy and one girl, down during the cartoon, and they said, we're going to let you guys practice. When they come back live, we'll let you do it. So we practiced. Well, I beat the girl. All right, I got the skates on first. So now I'm real confident I'm going to win. So they said, go, and I lost. That girl beat me. Well, she knew she had to work really fast if she was going to win because she'd already gotten beat. I was thinking, I don't even have to try. I got this. Didn't work. Just like my thinking ahead just a minute ago on that thing right there didn't work. So anyway. I gave that one to you for free. The first service didn't get that. All right. We're starting the new series, as it says, Make a Difference. And during this series, we're going to show you, tell you why you need to make a difference, how and you make a difference, and how you encourage you to be a difference maker, because all of us are called to be a difference maker right where we are. If you have your Bible, if you want to look in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, I'm going to read the first four verses of Nehemiah, chapter 1. It's up on the screen there. This is the New Living Testament. It says, these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now, let me give you a little background or setting of what's going on here. You know how Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, took them out into the desert to Mount Sinai. They received the Ten Commandments and the law. Then they went over to Kadesh Barnea, where they sent the spies into Canaan, and the people said, we can't go in there. It's too many. 10 of the 12 did. So they wandered around for 40 years. Finally, after that time, Joshua led them across the Jordan River. defeated the city of Jericho, and took possession of the land. Now Joshua has passed away, and the people began to follow false gods, do other things, and they were conquered by the nations around them and oppressed. They would cry out to God. God would send them a judge or a deliverer, Gideon, Barak, Deborah, Samson. These people would come along and deliver them. Finally, after a couple of hundred years, the prophet Samuel is there, and the people say, "We want a king. We want to be like everybody else." And so God says, "Give them a king." Gives them Saul. Saul doesn't do like God said, so God takes the kingdom from Saul, gives it to David, the little boy who killed the giant. David has a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon is now king. Solomon is a great king, peace during his whole time. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam becomes king when Solomon passes away, but Rehoboam takes some really poor advice, and a man by the name of Jeroboam took 10 of the 12 tribes and rebelled and started the nation of Israel, which left Judah with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, for a couple hundred years, they fought back and forth. Sometimes they would align themselves against other people. But Israel basically was off serving other gods all the time. Judah, sometimes they would, and they'd come back. Israel was conquered by the Assyrians and carried off into captivity. About 150 years later, Judah, same thing happened, but it was the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, after a few years of being, that's when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the book of Daniel and all that happens. Well, in Daniel, this man by the name of Belteshazzar is king. And he's having the party and he's using the goblets, the gold goblets from the temple in Jerusalem, having this terrible party. And a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. And it says, "You've been weighed and found wanting. Tonight, the kingdom is taken away from you." And the Persians came in, they lowered the river going into the city to where it was only waist deep, and they went underneath the gate and came into the city and conquered the city that night. Now it's Persia that's ruling all this, and the Jews are slaves to the Persians. A few years later, the Persian king by the name of Cyrus, you didn't know he was going to get a history lesson when you came in this morning, but a king by the name of Cyrus said, "Hey, I'm going to let some of you Jews go back to Jerusalem, to your home country. You, and he picked a few of them, and he said they could go back to Jerusalem. Now it's a few kings later, a man by the name of Artaxerxes is king. Nehemiah is a slave to the king. He brings him his cup when it's time to drink. Whatever he was going to drink, that was Nehemiah's job, to have the pitcher and keep it full. Nehemiah has been serving this king for a long time. Now Nehemiah finds out that his homeland, the city walls are broken down. The gates have been burned. Now this means that the people there have no protection. Marauding bands can just attack anytime they want, kill, rape, steal, take people off and sell them into slavery, destroy their crops. The people there are downtrodden. They're barely alive. They're just doing everything that they can just to stay alive. And Nehemiah is heartbroken when he hears this, because he knows the glory that was once Israel. And so Nehemiah, you can imagine, he's a slave. What can I do? I can't even decide what time I get up in the morning. I can't decide. I'm a slave. What can I do? I can't do anything. But you see, Nehemiah then did something, you know, and have you been there? All of us have been there in a situation when you don't know what to do? I know I have. The rest of you look like, "Oh, really? You've been there?" Yes, you've been there too. I know it. So Nehemiah did something that we need to do. When Nehemiah didn't know what to do, he did what he knew to do. And he knew he ought to ask God for help. He knew he ought to pray. So Nehemiah, there you see where he fasted and prayed and he mourned. And as you read the rest of that chapter, Nehemiah goes to God and he begins to just worship God and tell him how great he is. And then Nehemiah says, "God, I'm sorry that I haven't served you like I should have. I'm sorry that my nation didn't serve you like they should have, and all the sin that was going on. Lord, I repent and ask you to forgive us for that." And then he reminded God of what God said. "God, you told Moses that if we as a nation ever left you and were conquered by others because of sin, that if we came back to you and called on you, you would deliver us. Now, Lord, don't get mad at me, God. I didn't say it. You did. God, that's what you said, and I believe you're going to do what you said. And then he just worships God and tells God how great he is. Now, when he first heard this news, it was probably in what our months would be like November, December. Now it's in the spring, our spring of the year, April, 4 months later. Now, during that 4 months, Nehemiah didn't walk around saying, crummy king, if it weren't for him, my people would be okay. After all, it was his people and the kings before him that did that to my nation. It's all their fault. And God, why do I, a child of Abraham, have to serve a pagan king? That's not right. Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah had served this king with excellence, and for those 4 months, he continued to serve him with excellence. He went above and beyond what that king asked him to do. He didn't just bring the cup in there. He had it all clean and pretty and nice, and he might even brought a treat for the king because he knew he liked, they didn't have chocolate back then. He knew he liked almonds or something, right? And he brought it, and he was always happy and always willing to do what the king asked him to do, go above and beyond. And why would he serve a pagan king like that? Well, he wasn't. He was serving God. You see, Solomon happened way before Nehemiah, and Solomon had written that God says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with your whole heart, with all your might. And Nehemiah knew that, so he knew that when he did his best, he was serving God. You know, when you're at your job and you're serving that crummy boss that won't give you any time off, well, I'll show him I just won't work. I'll slow down. Well, then, but you're not doing it for that boss. When you do a little extra at work, when other people leave early and you continue to work, you're doing it for God, not for them. And it's God that gives you the promotion. Now, yeah, but if I had a good job, if I had the job like so-and-so has, and I work really hard, and you would? If you can't do the crummy little simple job, do you think God's going to give you a really good job? Would you promote somebody that was doing a bad job? You know, as a leader here at the church, we see all kinds of people who come in and volunteer and help. And several years ago on a Wednesday night, we had this young couple that were doing the Wednesday night service for the kids. But as soon as the first person came to pick up their child, that couple walked out and left. There were still kids sitting in the room. There were still supplies on the table. They left. Well, I got somebody else in there, and I come out, the first or second Wednesday, I walk in there. And all the kids are gone, but they're in that room putting up the tables. All the stuff that was on the table is put in the closet. Everything's put away. And they turn around and said, is there anything else you want me to do? And I said, I got one. This one is going to get promoted. That's the way God does it. He's looking at you on your job that you're on now, seeing what you're doing so then he can promote you. You're doing it for God. When Nehemiah had decided, I want to make a difference in the life of my people. I have no money. I have no right. I have no way to get there. I have no people to do it with. But God, I want to make a difference. So Nehemiah made a plan. Now, God, if I could, I would get this many people to go down there. I would get this number of I need this amount of timber. I need this amount of brick and mortar. I need this. I need this. And Nehemiah came up with the plan. Nehemiah couldn't do it, but it wasn't Nehemiah's job to do it. It was Nehemiah's job to get the plan. It was God's job to do it. Now, then when he goes in before the king, because he had been such a good servant, when Nehemiah was quiet and a little down, the king noticed and he said, oh, I really like that boy Nehemiah. He's always been good to me, always helped. Nehemiah, what's wrong? And Nehemiah tells him. Then the king did something that movers and shakers, people that have a lot of authority, do. He asked a question. What do you need? Now, one time I had this great idea, and I went to somebody that I knew had authority and had money and had connections, and I thought, all I need to do is tell them this plan. They'll jump right on it. I told them what I wanted, and they asked me a question. What's your plan? After I stammered and stumbled through a couple of sentences, they said, well, that's good, and they walked off and left. Because basically my plan was to tell them and let them do it. That didn't work. Nehemiah had a plan. So when the king asked, Nehemiah said, I need this, I need this, I need this. And then the king said, how long would it take? And Nehemiah said, I know that too. It'll take this long. Nehemiah was ready. So when the opportunity presented itself, he had the answer. All right. God was there with him and helped him to do that. I read a while back, I heard this story, so I went back and found out more about it to make sure I had the correct information about a young lady whose name was Sonia. Sonia grew up in Tennessee, very poor family. She dropped out of school in the middle of third grade. She had to go to work to help put food on the table. She grew up and she married what she thought was a great Christian man, a pastor, I believe. And then after she had two boys, found out he was a bigamist and had a separate family, a second one, with a wife and some kids on the other side of town or something. Well, they divorced. He chose to go with the other family, left her and her two boys without a penny as far as helping them. She moved into the slums and ghetto of Detroit, Michigan, very rough place. She had no education. She had to take menial jobs, physical jobs, labor, housekeeper, washing clothes and things. She worked two and three jobs just to keep them in with a roof over their head and food, but her boys were really struggling, especially in school. They were at the bottom of the class. They were getting in trouble at school, and Sonia prayed and said, God, I got to do something. And then she made a plan. You see, she couldn't make a difference in the life of every kid in the ghetto, but she can make a difference in the lives of her sons. You can make a difference in the lives of your children. You can make a difference in the life of your brother, your sister, your parents, your in-laws, your neighbors, the people that live around you, the people at work. You can make a difference with the people right here in this congregation by showing up on Saturdays and cleaning this building so it's ready when they walk in. You can make that difference in rocking that little baby over there in the preschool and telling them that Jesus loves them. You can make a difference right where you are. And Sonia decided to make a difference in the lives of her two boys. So she made a plan, and the plan was, I'm cutting out most of your TV time. I'll let you watch it some, but you're not sitting there all day watching TV. Secondly, when you come home every day, first thing you do is your homework before you go outside and play. And then because you have all this free time, you're not watching TV, you're going to read two library books a week and give me a one-page report on both. Now you can imagine how her boys felt about that. But she was consistent with it. It wasn't but a month or two, and they were realizing reading those books were really cool. They could go all over the world. They could do all kinds of things through reading. Well, her oldest son, who was 10 at the time, today is an aeronautical engineer. The youngest son became the number one pediatric brain surgeon in the United States, and today is the Secretary of Housing, Urban, and Development, HUD, for the United States of America, Ben Carson. All because a single mom who was illiterate, working two and three jobs in the ghetto, said, I can make a difference in someone's life. Nehemiah was a slave. So don't come telling me, well, I don't have the education, I don't have the money, I don't have this, I don't have the other. No, decide what can I do rather than what I can't do. Amen. We know the story of Naaman the leper. Naaman, the great warrior, who goes down to Elisha to be healed of leprosy, and Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He sends his servant and says, go dip in the Jordan, and Naaman erupts in anger. What are you talking about? I'm a big, important man, and you don't even come out. You send your servant out, and then you tell me to do something as dumb as dip in that nasty Jordan River? Why don't you send me to the rivers in my land? At least they're clean. Forget it, and he leaves. Well, in that day and time, it was very common to capture people and sell them into slavery. That was just an accepted part of the way that the world was. And this young girl had been captured from her family and taken, pulled away from everything she knew, and was put into as a slave in the entourage of Naaman. She was a maid, meaning she was a young, unmarried teenage girl, and she was an Israelite. They actually had come back to her home country to go see Elisha. And this young servant, this young slave, decided, I want to make a difference in my master's life. She took her life in her hand by going to him, because he easily could have said, just cut her head off and nobody would have thought a second thing about it. They would have just done it and left their dead body and gone about their business. She took her life in her hand and she said, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, like go conquer 10 cities, would you have done that? Well, sure, that's something befitting my position. Okay, if you would do the great thing, why not do the little simple thing? And so he went and he dipped in the Jordan and he was healed of leprosy, all because a little slave girl said, I want to make a difference and speak up. Right? There was a, back in the 1700s, there was a pastor, had, I forgot the exact number, children, 7 or 8 children. And one night the house caught on fire and they were grabbing the kids and getting out of the house. And they got outside and they did a head count and they realized that their 5-year-old son, John, wasn't there. The father tried to go back in the house, but the door, the heat and the wind, the rush of fire coming out the door pushed him back and he couldn't get in the house. So they gathered around to pray for John. About that time, somebody, you know, they're looking for a ladder. They can't find a ladder. The name is lost in history of the person that came up with this idea. The story is well documented, but this person's name wasn't recorded. Somebody said, hey, I'm going to lean up against the house and you stand on my shoulders and you stand on his shoulders. And they did that and they broke the window. They pulled the little 5-year-old out just as his ceiling was caving in. And they saved that 5-year-old boy's life because they wanted to make a difference. Now, they were saving the life of a 5-year-old. Little did they know that 5-year-old boy named John would grow up to be one of the greatest theologians in the history of the world, ride a horse over 250,000 miles, that's 10 times around the earth, from village to village and city to city, converting people to Christianity and starting churches. The Methodist Church came out of this, and John Wesley, one of the greatest theologians and preachers, who won thousands of people to Jesus, and the Methodist Church over the last 200 years, millions of people have come to know Jesus, all because somebody said, I'll make a difference in a 5-year-old's life. You don't know what difference you're making in that little kid over there in the children's church when you go over there and you encourage them just to sing a song. Or you encourage them to go, here, come over here, let's do this together. Or in the preschool, when somebody walks in and you shake their hand, you don't know what you're affecting, but you're just making a difference with that one person right in front of you. There is a story back in the... Well, we know the story of the Good Samaritan, how he made a difference in the guy's life. Others didn't. He took a chance. After all, those robbers could still be around there and maybe come down and rob him too. And then it cost him money to help that guy, but he made a difference in his life. And Jesus pointed that out. He pointed out a difference makers. Now, in the early 1900s, and when you know, right after the turn of the century, now, you know you're kind of getting old when you say, yeah, before the turn of the century, back in 1985 or something, you know you're getting really old when they say, what century? When you say the turn of the century. But this was the turn of the 20th century back when it was turning into the 1900s. There was a young family that moved to California, and their oldest son's name was Pete. Pete was a very compliant child. He followed the rules and didn't give his parents too much trouble, but his younger brother, Lou, was a scamp. He was always in trouble. He got in trouble for stealing. He got in trouble for breaking and entering. He got in trouble for drinking. He got in trouble for skipping school. I mean, he was just always in trouble, and so Pete decided he wanted to make a difference in his little brother's life. I got to help this boy out. Well, he had seen his brother running from the police and running from people trying to beat him up. He thought his brother was pretty good at running. So he said, the junior high has a track team. You need to go out for it. And he stayed on his back until his brother finally said, get off my back. I'll go out for the team. He showed up. He ran. He realized he was pretty good at running. So he stayed out there. And now he's practicing in the afternoon rather than getting in trouble with his friends. So that helped out a lot. So Pete thought, great. Well, Pete continued to encourage him to get better. Little did Pete know that just because he encouraged his little brother, that his little brother would go on to set the national high school mile, the record in the mile that stood for over 20 years. Little did he know that his little brother would run in the Olympics, that his little brother would be a hero in World War II, and that his little brother after the war would start a camp for boys that were delinquent boys having trouble called Victory Boys Camp that lasted for over 50 years and reached tens of thousands of troubled young men and changed their life, all because somebody said, I want to help my brother. You are the difference maker that can affect the world by helping one. You know, we're not talking about you being the president of some national, worldwide, nonprofit organization. You being the president of Salvation Army or the YMCA or whatever it is. No, we're talking about you helping that person sitting next to you at lunch. We're talking about you helping that person that sits next to you at night watching TV or eating dinner. You can be a difference in those people's lives. I want to, right here in our church, there are a lot of stories about people who've made a difference in someone's life. And I want to tell you two stories. One, somebody else made a difference in their life. And the second one, that person is the one who made a difference. There was a young family going to a church sporadically, off and on. The pastor got to know the family and one young man in particular and one of the boys. But he noticed the young man was hardly ever at church. So one day when he was there, he asked him about that. And he said, I don't have any way to get here. I don't have a car, and my parents, if they don't come, I can't come. So the pastor said, what's your address? And for a couple of months, he went every Sunday, and he picked that young man up, and he brought him to church. And after church, he took him home until that young man was old enough to get a car and to drive. Today, that young man is Ken Anderson, who's the head of our prayer and healing school. All right? All because somebody made a difference in one teenager's life. The other story is back at the other building where we had that big sanctuary, and it was a Wednesday night. There weren't too many people there yet. Just before service started, a lady came in for the first time, and she sat down in the middle section. And after she'd been there a couple years, we had some kind of meeting, and she told this story. She said, I was sitting there all alone, not knowing anybody. Big building around me. I was a little intimidated, and I decided I was going to leave. But just before I got up, somebody walked up and stuck out their hand and said, hello, what's your name? Introduced themselves and thanked me for being there, so I decided to stay. That lady stayed. She got Jesus in her heart. Her son and daughter received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they served faithful in the church until they moved out of the city, and that was my beautiful wife, Janine, who just walked up to someone and said, hello, how are you doing? Stand up and take a bow. No. But that's what we're talking about when we say make a difference in someone's life. You have to decide that. You know, many of you have heard the story about the little boy walking down when the tide was out at the beach and thousands of starfish were stranded there on the beach, and he was picking them up and throwing them back in, and he passed by an adult who said, hey, kid, give it up. There's too many of them. You can't help them all. It won't make any difference. And the little boy picked up one and threw him out there in the water and said, made a difference to that one. Make a difference with one. Right? Make a difference with one. Are you going to be that person who's looking to make a difference in someone else's life? Or that person who said, nobody made a difference in my life. Ain't nobody ever helped me with nothing. Nobody gave me anything. I did it all myself. Why should I go? I need that. Why do I give it to them? Which one are you going to be? Nehemiah decided in his position that he was going to help someone else. And because of that, Nehemiah went from being a slave to the king to being the governor of Judea. He went from being someone who was commanded to someone who was commanding thousands. He went from someone who was being led to someone who led the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. And we're talking about him now, thousands of years later. It's up to you which one you want to be. Are you going to be the person that wants to make a difference, or the person that is always looking for somebody else to make a difference in your life? You see, when you open up to make a difference in someone else's life, it opens a window for God to say, now I can make a difference in your life. Right? And I'm going to close with one question, and you probably would never guess it. The question is, whose life are you going to make a difference in? I hope you got something out of that today. And I'm going to close by giving you an invitation or an opportunity to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or to come back to Jesus.